Here and they can wander in if they're out there. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open the life of Jacob up to us and help us to utilize that in just looking at our own lives and what that means. And I ask that you would give me clarity of thought and the clarity to bring it to this group. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at Jacob the last couple times, and I really called it the stuff of life. Really had to do with family relationships, mainly in terms of those times. We've actually looked at him for 14 years that he has been in service to Laban. And during that 14 years, he was tricked into marrying Leah. And then he ended up marrying Rachel a week later. And then he also had the two maidservants in there. And over that 7-year period, there were 12 children born to Rachel and Leah and the two maidservants. And that's all in 7 years. So you can just imagine the kitchen table with all those people in high chairs around that table. You've got all that going on. That was in the second 7-year period of time. Jacob had his conversion experience at Bethel when he saw that dream of the angels going up and down the ladders, and also when God talked to him about that particular time. And we're going to back up and look at this. This is what we've been working on, and then we're going to look at him right now. There's a 6-year period that's going to happen right now when he worked for Laban. And we're going to deal with that. And we were talking about this from a horizontal viewpoint and also the vertical viewpoint. And that's one of the things that we need to look at in terms of our own lives. We can live our lives in just the horizontal humanity of all that goes into that and everything, but also that God is working in people's lives like yours and mine, and we can live our lives, but if you don't think about what is God doing in the context of your life, that's really important to think about. If you're God's man or woman in this world, and you know Jesus as your Savior, and you're in that process of making him Lord of your life, then God is working in your life, and you need to be recognize that. And sometimes we just don't think about that. We only think in the horizontal. We think in the human part of this. We've talked about this. God was working not only in Jacob's life, but he's working in Leah's life and the 6 children that came through her, and then also Bilhah and Zilpah, and each of them had 2 boys. And what God was doing in the midst of that, and how God is working in all their lives as a household. How is God working in your life in terms of your household and what that means? That's part of what we have to look at. We also look at just the horizontal part about all the jealousy, the bitterness, the discontent of what I call the palace politics that of those 4 women sitting around the table with their children, and they're all by Jacob, and all that goes into that kind of thing, and just the chaos that was going there. And we walked through that stuff. But God is taking care of the household. Do you believe that God is taking care of your household, even in the midst of all the stuff of life? That's the question that it raises our consciousness to the fact that we're not just living human lives here. We are living lives in terms of that. And we walked through that, and we actually have walked through 14 years of that relationship that Jacob had with those 4 women and all those kids. Tonight's is really about the struggles of life in God's will, because it's not just about the household. There is other stuff that is going on. In chapter 31, where we, or chapter 30, where we pick up tonight, we're going to be looking at how that works in terms of, well, maybe your job. maybe that place, how you make a living in this life, and what all that means as well. Anyway, Jacob is going through this with the family. One of the things that we want to remember about this is, first, the covenant that God made with Jacob. And that's back in chapter 28 and verses 13 to 17. And that's where what I classify as Jacob's conversion experience took place, when he was basically became a believer. And this is where he was laying down at night. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. This is what God is telling him back 14 years earlier, before we start talking here tonight. And your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And by you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth bless themselves. And by the way, that is the same thing that he said to Abraham and to Isaac. And that is how the redemption of the world is coming down through Jacob. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you. And this is, that particular verse is for Jacob. He says, behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. In other words, I'll be your shield and defender. I'll be with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And that's where he's leaving, because of Esau's wants to kill him. For I will not leave you until I have done that of which I have spoken to you, which is, I will be there until you come back here for sure. And that's when Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. This is the first time that Jacob really comes into relationship with God. And it's what I always say, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And if it doesn't matter if I can talk your ear off, but until God actually speaks to you concerning your own life in terms of what that means, it's still just out there. And this is where he had his conversion experience at that point in time. And he says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? In other words, he found God there. Okay? But also, we need to remember this about Jacob, verses 20 and 21. He finds God, and God has become real to him, and he's become an understanding in who God is, but so much like us. Then Jacob made a vow. This is what he's saying to God. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Notice, he's making a commitment to God with stipulations. How many of us do this? Oh, my God. You know, Lord, if you'll be with me in this, I'll follow you forever. I remember there was a movie with Burt Reynolds in it where he was caught out in the water and he was drowning out there. And he said, oh, Lord, save me from this. And he keeps going, and finally he's trying to paddle towards the land, and he's getting closer, and he begins to renege on what he was making his commitment to God. Notice that Jacob is so much like us. He says, okay, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll be your man. If you do this for me. And our lives are those kind. Now, I know this about us. Every one of us has what I call holy ground. You may or may reveal that holy ground to other people. It's significant moments in your life when God has made his presence known to you in a very powerful way. It may be a conversion experience. It may be something else. But all of us have probably had significant moments in our lives that are what I call holy ground. We don't necessarily talk to other people about this. We may reveal that to other people. But one of the reasons why we don't reveal it to other people is, first off, other people might think it was silly. And other people also might take it too lightly and desecrate our holy ground. And so for me to reveal holy ground to you or you to reveal it to me, we really have to trust one another. But all of us here have significant moments when God speaks to us, or in terms of makes himself known to us. And like this one with Jacob, it is made to Jacob. We don't know if he talks to the girls about this or not, you know, Leah or Rachel. At this point in time, I'm not sure he does. But those significant points in our lives, and I can point to some in my own life where those are reference points about God's relationship with me. And I can think back and I say, oh yeah, I remember when this or that happened. And I really think that God was in that and he was talking to me. And so this is what we're just looking at here. This is a significant point for Jacob himself back in chapter 28, which is 14 years earlier in terms of that. So we've looked at his family relationships and the stuff of life and having to deal with all this stuff with four women and 12 children, and we walked through that kind of stuff together. Tonight I want to kind of look at the struggles of life, and I changed the title of it because this has to do with a livelihood, making a living for yourself, you know, taking care of the business of your household. And this is where we're going to look at Jacob tonight in terms of this. And this has to do with Laban, who is also part of that. Now, it's chapter 30, verse 25. We're going to start there. Yes. When Rachel had born Joseph. Now, that's the 12th child, okay? And that's at the end of 14 years. Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. In other words, I need to get out of here. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know the service which I have given to you. But Laban said to him, if you allow me to say so, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Now, we talked a little bit about this at the tail end last week. He's worked for Laban for 14 years, and he has blessed Laban's flocks and everything because he has worked with him a lot, and all those years have gone. And Laban said, hey, I've divined it. God, he's kind of revealed it to me that you are a good worker. It doesn't take rocket science to figure this out, but that's what Laban is saying to him at this point in time. Lord has blessed me because of you, so I want to keep you around. So Jacob has been straight up since his conversion experience. You know, he gets a lot of bad press, I think, Jacob does. I only think of two places where he was really conniving. Actually, only one. I think it was with his mother, Rebekah, when they stole the birthright or the blessing from Esau. When he got the birthright, I don't think it was such a big deal. I think that Esau comes in and he said, hey, give me some of that chili. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you some of the chili if you give me your birthright. And I think it just kind of happened in the midst of that, and Esau is a guy of the world, and he just took him up on it. That's the only two places that I see that Jacob does not deal straight up and in an honest way. So I think he gets a lot of bad press, and he doesn't do anything after his conversion experience at Bethel when he saw God and he talked to God. He's human. He's just like us. He's trying to discover God's will after God appeared to him, and he's gone through these 14 years here, but he hasn't seen God or heard from him that we know of for 14 years. We should be encouraged by this. Because, you know, I have significant moments that I can resource in terms of my past. But, you know, God just doesn't sit down in the car with me every day and say, "Hey, Jack, how you doing? I got something to show you." And I mean, sometimes I'm just talking to him and I'm listening and I'm trying to discover things, but I'm not getting anything major. And he hadn't either. So anyway, he's talking to Laban at this point. He's got all these kids, and he's done all this stuff for 14 years because he's taken care of the assignment that he had with the deal he made with Laban. And he says, "Now, send me away that I may go to my own home country and give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know the service that I've given to you." And basically, he's calling a spade here. This has to do with his job. Okay? He says, "Everything I've touched has blessed me, but here I am. All I got is these four women and 12 children, and I don't have anything else to show for it, and I need to go home with these girls now, and I need to take all these kids and get out of here, and I need to be my own man." That's what he's doing. Now, this is the job place. Now, those of us who have jobs or have worked over the years, this has to do with some of the struggles that we deal with in life. And so the boss says, "Oh, you do such a good job. I need to keep you around here." And that's what Laban is doing with it. So he says, "Name your wages, and I will give it to you." Okay, that's where we are right now. This is 14 years into it, okay? Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. Hey, I've done a good job here. For you have had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly." And he says, not only did I do a good job, but it has been blessed seriously in terms of this. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? He's talking to Laban, and he's saying, "Hey, here's the deal, man." He said, "What shall I give you?" That's Laban. And Jacob said, "You should not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again feed your flock and keep it." So Jacob is trying to make a deal at this point in time. He says, "Okay, I'm going to be part of the answer in terms of your life as well." He says, "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages." In other words, I'll work for you, but you have to give me this group of animals, and they're the spotted ones and stuff like that. Any odd colors, I get them. And Jacob... He does this, and so my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. In other words, he says, I'm just going to have the spotted ones and all that kind of stuff, and you're going to have the normal ones. Okay? Laban said, "Good." The boss comes in from the company and says, "Okay, this is what we're going to do. And this is going to be the new contract in terms of how we're going to run things here." Got it? And then that's what's going on. "Let it be as you have said." But that day, verse 35, Laban removed the he-goats that were striped and spotted. That's all the male ones. And all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted. So he hauls them away from the flocks, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. In other words, Laban reneges on the deal. And he's doing it by trickery. He just takes all those animals out of the flocks and moves them 3 days away with his sons. Okay? Laban is a scoundrel. Jacob said, And he was straight up with this. This is what we need to do. And he says, this is the deal. This is a win-win situation. This is what I need to do with this. And this is what we deal in terms of, this is not about their family relationships. This is about the job place, you might say. And I think it's important for us to also see how this works. So there he goes, and he's got all those things. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the whites of the rods, and he set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the runnels, that is, the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the rods, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. In other words, all these white sheep and goats started having babies that had all these things on them. And all what he was doing is, and we're going to talk a little bit about these, what he does here, and see what it means. And so, and verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flock toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob laid the rods in the runnels before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the rods. But for the feebler of the flock, he did not lay them there. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man grew exceedingly rich and had large flocks and maidservants and menservants, camels and asses. Now, just to walk through this stuff for a couple of minutes. Now, you think, again, what's again, horizontally, you know, just humanity, what we would do in terms of a job place or something like that, because that's what you're dealing with here, but also how God is going to be working in this. Laban takes all the spotted goats and sheep away from them when they begin. So he just left the regular sheep. So he took all that he could find, and Laban's the scoundrel. Jacob, now this is over a period of time here. This is actually about 6 years. Jacob puts his nose to the grindstone, and he's a hard worker. We know that, basically from what we've heard before. And in the midst of this, God blesses him. And you flash back through that stuff, and God speaks to him about this stuff. Now, this is what's going on here, and this is a 6 year period when he's involved in this job place. Got it? Anybody here been in a job place where you work and do stuff? Okay. So you flash back, and so God has seen what Laban has done. Now, God blesses him, so he starts talking to Rachel and Leah about this stuff. Now, I need to read what happens next, verses 1 through 7 in chapter 31. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. In other words, he was working for him, but he wasn't too keen on it because he was being blessed, and Laban could see the difference. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. And yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. And then he recounts in verses 8 to 13, this is what he's doing. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. In the mating season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the he-goats, which leaped upon the flock, were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that leap upon the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go forth from this land and return to the land of your birth. Okay, this is what he recounts to Leah and Rachel. So in other words, what we hear here is that God again spoke to the man after 14 years. And one of the things that I've come to realize is God may speak to us on occasion, and it may have to do with things about our lives, but he doesn't always talk to you every day in terms of this, but in the important moments, he speaks to Jacob out of a dream again in terms of this. And it says, right, he says, God has seen what Laban has done. And he says, I am the God of Bethel. That's where he had his conversion experience. That's how he understands God. That was part of his witness about who God is in his life. It's kind of like you can talk about your conversion experience or something where God has significantly been in your presence and really changed your life or something. Simple as a great banquet, men's great banquet 10 days ago. You know, it's that kind of thing where God makes his presence known to you. And he says, I'm the God at Bethel. I'm the God who talked to you at that particular moment in time. So he's identifying himself as well so that he knows who he's really talking to. And he did that, and he made an agreement or a vow or a covenant with Jacob at that point. And he tells him what God told him. Now, that's what's going on. Now, what's with this stripping rods and sticks and all that stuff? Okay, we are modern people. We're intelligent. We're more intelligent than these people, right? I'm not so sure about that. But we understand this genetic stuff, don't we? So what is this that's going on here? Jacob believed a common wives' tale, and he had it revealed to him in a dream. Okay? There is a common wives' tale out there, and I don't know if any of you have ever heard this, but whatever occupies the mind of a mother at conception or when they're carrying their young affects that child. Has anybody heard that besides me? That is an old wives' tale, and I'm not sure there isn't some truth to that because in some particular situations it may make a difference. Anyway, because of that, whatever affects the mother at the time of conception or when they're carrying the child, it can determine traits and characteristics of that offspring. Now, this is an old wives' tale, but it's out there. And if you're looking at striped things, then when you're mating, that would influence what the young sheep looks like when it comes out. Okay, now that's what's going on here. You buy that? You buy into that kind of stuff? Well, I'm going to tell you what I think. Scripture just tells us what he did. It is not telling us why it happened. We are just told that Jacob had a dream that God spoke to him and showed him the picture of how to deal with this stuff. It is not telling us how it happened. God did it. Okay? You can write that down. God did it. And he had a vision of how this was going to work. So, in reality, there may be a lot of wasted effort here on the part of Jacob because God did it. And he had that vision. So the principle here, and I believe this principle, and this is something, if you want to write it down, this is what: God does not bless us by what we do. But he does bless us if we do anything in his name. Now, I don't know if you can see the difference. God does not bless us by what we do, but he blesses us if we do anything in his name. What did Jacob do? He followed the vision that he had in that dream. That's all he did. And he was industrious, and he just said, well, I guess God wants me to do this. And so that's what he did. And I don't think that God blessed him for what he did so much as he blessed him that he did it because, well, God told me to do it. Now, there is a big difference there. In Matthew chapter 7, and this is familiar territory here for a lot of people, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking, and he says, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. In other words, he says, I'm going to bless you if you do anything in my name, is what that's saying. He says, and then he goes, or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give to you? In other words, if you do anything in his name and you are industrious and you got a full heart towards it, it may not make a whole lot of sense to anybody else, but God will bless you if you do it in his name. Especially, and this has to do, I want to talk to God's children at this point in time, because it's not just the world out there. Jacob has had his conversion experience with God. Now, he's still playing under the rules that he laid down, which is, if you do this for me, I'll be your man. And we do the same kind of stuff. Oh, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll be your man. Or I'll be your woman if you do this for me. And we play that game with him. But he is a man of God. And he's in this relationship with God. And God shows him a vision. And he says, I'm going to follow that. And he does it industriously. And he's not hurting anybody. He's just doing what he was shown to do. And God blesses it. I think it's a principle of life in terms of your life or my life as well. As long as you are with a full heart or out there doing whatever you think you're supposed to be doing, he'll take care of you. He will bless you. The other thing is favor. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So I want to end this little principle here. It's not what we do sometimes. It is that we do something in his name. I'll give you a good example of this, and this comes from my life. You know, I do a lot of sermons and Bible studies. Oh, God, have I done a lot of them over the years. And some of you, this happens to me on a regular basis. And some of you come up and say, oh, God, you really spoke to me today. And I always flippantly say, yeah, but I didn't call your name, except last Sunday I did. But I said, but I didn't call your name. Well, people write things down, and I know this stuff, and they're direct quotes of me, and I swear to God I never said them. I've had so many people come up to me, and they'll say, oh, you just talked to me in this way, and this way, and this way, and they quote me, except I don't remember ever saying that. I'll take credit for it, but I've also been accused of saying some things, and I didn't say that. and I'll do that. But I know this, that I've done lots and lots of somebody gets blessed or somebody experiences some kind of transformation from a sermon or a Bible study, okay? And it may be a 15-second doodah that I said in the midst of that. I remember one time I had a guy, it was on Easter Sunday down in Kentucky, and I was doing the service, and it was an Easter message and everything. And this guy came up to me afterwards, and he says, "You spoke directly to me, and it was God touched my life at that moment, and it changed my life completely." And he was going on and on, and I'm going, "I don't remember doing this stuff." But he said, "I did it." And I don't remember doing anything like that. All I did was give the message. And he became a Methodist minister someplace up in Pennsylvania. From that moment in time, he told me about that. What did I do? It's not what you do sometimes. It is that you do something in his name. That's what it really comes down to. Somebody gets blessed. What am I doing? I'm just doing what I am called to do. And whether or not it's somebody, I've had some really mediocre sermons. That's my judgment on them, okay? And I mean, I go get them done, and I'm getting ready on I've taken a week, and I put it together, and I get ready to do it on Sunday morning. I said, "This stinks." But I'm going to give it anyway because I've already done it. So I'm going to do it. I'll get up there and I'll do what I consider very mediocre work. And somebody will come up and say, "Wow, that's one of the best sermons I've ever heard." I'm going, "Really?" And I'm going, I don't see it. But I mean, and they'll do that. And then there are other times when I think, "Man, this is good work." And I get this ho-hum from you folks. Now, I think about Jacob in this, and you think about your own life. You know, you go on and you're doing stuff, and you really may be thinking, I'm doing it for God and all this stuff, but it may have nothing to do with what you do. It may have everything to do because you did it in his name. Well, Jack, does that mean we can just do mediocre work? No, that doesn't mean that. Jacob was being very industrious from where he was doing it. It's kind of like what I am doing right now. I do not know what those seeds are that go forth from this. But I am doing it in his name. Now, spotted rods or flayed rods and stuff and laying them down, I don't know if it really has anything that Jacob's peeling bark off of poplars and stuff like that. He did what he thought would help. And he thought would help God do the work. That's what he did. He's industrious. Why is he doing it? He's doing it to take care of a household with four women and 12 children in it, and he's just trying to make a living for his family at this point in time. And he may be out there, this may be all it is, man. This is as good as it gets, and I'm just working my tail off out here, and I'm doing the best I can. And he's walking in faith with God because he had the vision from God. It says, "This is what you want to do, and this is what I see in my dream." And so he goes out there and he does the best that he can. This is a positive thinking exercise here. This is where you do the best that you can, and you do it as an act of faith in terms of your own life and all that that means. Does this make sense to you? I don't know everything that's going on. And Jacob doesn't know what God's really doing in terms of this. But he's doing what he is seeing in his vision. And if we're God's people, One of the things that we need to understand is we live a very horizontal life here. We have our work, we have our families and everything, but you have to have that vertical understanding of your life as well as the lives of the people around you, and you begin to work that kind of way. And if you have a household to take care of, you take care of your household as best as you can, and you do it as an act of faith. The only difference between Jacob's time and our time is we have more technology. The only difference between a rickshaw driver and a truck 18-wheeler truck driver is the technology. We're technologically advanced. But what do you think is going to be 100 years from now if we don't kill ourselves first? I mean, what we're doing right now in terms of the technology may be like the Model Ts of 100 years ago. And what this also brings me to understand is man's view of himself. And I'm going to say that collectively, but you could also just say my view of myself too. Our society today has this mistaken understanding of life, that somehow we have it all figured out, don't we? I mean, you talk to your scientists and all those people, and we think that we've got it all figured out. And what a joke we are. If you look at the universe out there, I've watched this stuff because I'm science-based anyway, mentally, and I watch all this stuff. Do you realize how big that universe is and all that goes with it? And you know what I think God would do? He'd just say, I'm going to put this bunch over here, and I'm going to put this bunch over here, and I'm going to separate them by 100 million light years so they can't talk to each other. And they'll have to work it out on their own. And what do you think? I think God created the earth to train the faithful in a lot of ways. And we think we've got it all figured out. And rather than just say, well, I'm just going to go on and do. Now, I'm kind of like Jacob as far as I'm concerned. You know, there are things that I think I know how to do stuff, you know. Whether you're talking about professionally, although this is in the job place here. You know, I know how to peel some of these poplar branches. I know how to do that. God showed me how to do things. And I'm maybe just as silly as Jacob was, but I'm going to do it in his name. And it comes back to that is it's not so much what we do at times. It's really about whose name we do it in. Here's a man doing the best that he can, and he's peeling poplar branches and doing all this stuff, trying to help God along a little bit, I think. And God has given him this vision. And God blesses it. And the reason he blesses it is because Jacob is the pathway for redemption for humanity. And I'm going to tell you something about yourself as well. If you're God's man or woman in this world, you may be the pathway of redemption for people around you. Your kids, maybe sisters, brothers, maybe other parts of the family, maybe places you work with and you go and everything, and you may be that pathway. And if you're just doing what you see God calling you to do, he'll bless it if you're doing it in his name. And that's what we see happening here. Is it scientific? Hey, I don't know about that kind of stuff. But we would probably say no, but there's the old wives' tale and all that goes with that. Okay, we're going to chapter 31, verses 1 to 3. Let me back up here. This is also in the job place, folks. Gah, this is all about that stuff. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Now, Jacob has had trouble. Jacob has also been blessed, and he has prospered, has he not? He's had trouble. He didn't get the woman that he wanted, but he got four instead. He's got all these kids. He's had trouble with Laban, and Laban is a bad boss, you might say. He's working for a bad company, okay? But Jacob has also been blessed, and he has prospered because God is with him. Now, take a look at your life and think about this. Have you had trouble in your life? Yeah, I'm hearing them. Yeah. But have you also been blessed? And have you also prospered at times in terms of this? One of the things that I know about this, now Jacob is the pathway of redemption, and you may be that pathway of redemption for somebody else too. Life is a trade-off. You can take that one to the bank. God is with me, but I may have trouble. God is with me, but I may also be blessed and prospered. This makes sense? And do you just want it to have good? Now, here's what we have going on here. We got bad blood right there in those three verses. There's envy and jealousy in the workplace. Boy, this is human nature coming out. This is that horizontal thinking again. There are accusations that are being made, and why are they being made? Is because God has favored and blessed Jacob. All he's doing is working his job as best he knows how. Maybe they are too. But they got all these accusations that are coming out because there's envy and jealousy in the workplace. Anybody ever experienced this stuff? Any of you ever been partial to being the one envious or jealous? I'll say that too, because we're easy at pointing fingers at others, but sometimes it's us. And this is very much human nature. This is right on that horizontal plate. Accusations come to people, against people. When God is raising somebody up, others are resentful. When the boss plays favorites, others get bitter and resentful and envious and jealous. It's human nature. What I want you to know here is God is playing favorites. He says, Jacob, you're my man. I'm working through you. Is that not what he says? And the people of the world around him get all pushed out of shape. And they're making all these accusations and making trouble for Jacob. So when God is raising somebody up, others become resentful and become accusers of stuff. When the boss plays favorites, that's what begins to happen. Now, what we know is Jacob is industrious, okay? He's a good worker, you might say. But what is going on here is that God is blessing him. And the second thing you better be careful about is if you see God blessing somebody, be careful who you go against. Because God may have favor for that person. Jacob has favor. And Jacob is no dummy here. He sees what's going on in terms of that Laban has turned against him because God has blessed him so much that it has brought about envy and jealousy and all that. And Laban turns against him, but I'm here to tell you something. Laban was never for him. God is the one who is blessing him. Now, I've seen family businesses. Over the years, I've been around a lot of families. I've seen family businesses. And if there's sons or daughters that are involved in those family businesses, guess what? The old man always favors blood kin. It is human nature to do this. And if you're involved in a workplace where that is going on and it's a family business and there is other members of the family involved, I'm here to tell you the boss is not for you, even if you're doing a really good job. He's blood kin makes a difference. This is the humanity of us, and you need to understand that as well. And because of this, Jacob is picking up on this affliction that's coming his way, because the old man favors his boys, and the boys are talking about this to the old man, and Laban turns against him, although he was never for him to begin with, and there are times to move in life. There are seasons. So I want you to write this down. If you're taking notes, affliction accompanied by God-given direction is very important. Affliction first. Affliction makes us uncomfortable. Now, affliction is not necessarily bad. It may not feel good. In fact, I guarantee if it is affliction, it doesn't feel good. But that doesn't make it bad. Affliction makes us uncomfortable, and because of that, it makes us willing to maybe make a change in terms of our lives. Now, the second part of that affliction, though, is God's direction is also needed in our lives. Otherwise, we go off half-cocked, and we'll do anything. So in verse 3 here, you see this. So if you're experiencing affliction or you're experiencing that uncomfortable feeling for some, whatever reason, then the second part is really important. You need to have God's direction in this stuff. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." He's told to go. Where is he told to go? He's told to go back to where he began. Now, there's three things that affliction drives us, but you want God to give you the direction. He says, go back, verse 3, return to the land of your fathers. That's where you have your identity and your purpose. Am I running? Okay? One of the things that I used to do when I was living down in Kentucky is because of the winds of opinions and all the stuff that can go on around a church, and I was running a pretty big operation down there. One of the things that can do is it can really mess with your identity and purpose and everything in terms of your life, because you get blown by the opinions of other people so much. So every so often I would come home, and my home was here in Decatur, and I would come back here and we would visit my parents, because that's going back to where my heritage was, and that's where I really rediscovered who Jack was. Not the opinions of all those people down there in Kentucky, not the opinions of other things that are going on in my life, not the opinions of how good I was from the pulpit or bad from the pulpit or whatever. All those opinions get washed away, and I would come home and remember who I was. And Jacob's been gone for about 20 years from his roots. And he said, I want you to go back to where your fathers were. I want your identity and your purpose and your meaning to life reestablished in here. Go home. That's what he said. God's giving direction in the affliction. The second thing is, he says right here, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. That's a secondary. That is a way of thinking, folks. One of the things that I also have to do every so often is I have to really plug into what I know as truth and how to live my life. And when you're especially in your middle years and you get all the winds of adversity and all the opinions of things that are going around and you watch TV all the time, you can forget who you are and the way you're supposed to think about this life and live it. And so it's a matter of reconnecting with your way of thinking. Because this world just wants to tear you away from that. The third thing here, he says, and I will be with you. If you do what God tells you to do, and he's given direction in the midst of this affliction that Jacob is experiencing in the workplace, by the way. It's not the family so much at this point. We've looked about all that stuff. But this is in the workplace. And he says, you do this in my direction, and I will be with you. That's God's direction. Okay? Now, I probably ought to stop. we'll pick up here. Next week, we're not going to meet because we have a Thanksgiving dinner. You're all invited, 6 o'clock, right here. So you get to eat instead of listen to me. The following week is the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we won't have a Bible study that night. So we'll be back on the 28th of November. And at that point, we're going to have the family council that takes place between Jacob and Leah and Rachel and why they need to book it out of there. And where the family gets together and works together. God leads, but you have to work it out. And he's got to get everybody up to steam on this in terms of the family. So anyway, that's where we'll stop. We need help setting up beds and getting the place ready for turning the place into a hotel over there. So if you are available to do that, please do. Especially some men, we got to put up some big beds. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that's worthy of your name would work into our lives, into our individual lives in terms of how we live our lives as we look to you to discover your will for our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.